First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This verse is a statement about a statement. The statement is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the statement. But let's look first at what the statement about the statement says. Because Paul says three things effectively with regard to this important statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, first of all, this statement is completely trustworthy and utterly reliable. Have you noticed when you are asked to sign forms or to check warranties and guarantees, have you noticed that there seems to be more and more exclusive clauses? Have you noticed more and more small print? Have you noticed how often it says such and such an action will invalidate the warranty? You notice that? Why is that? Because companies have come to discover that they cannot, they're unable to give what we call cast iron guarantees. They've learned through experience that things go wrong. They've learned through experience that nobody, no human being on his own in himself can give a cast iron guarantee. We're not in control of the world. We're not in control of our country. We're all subject to circumstances beyond our control. But here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, this is a cast iron guarantee, this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he actually says something else effectively about that statement. He says, this statement, this truth, which we are all now hearing, it calls for unreserved surrender. Not simply our agreement. Not simply our approval. Not simply, oh, I like that. If this statement is true, if this statement is completely trustworthy, if this statement is utterly reliable, it calls upon us to completely surrender to Christ Jesus. There's nothing more necessary, nothing more urgent, nothing more important for us than to take up this truth and get the benefit from it. And you know, Paul says a third thing about this statement. He says, I should know. If there's anyone on this earth that is qualified to make such a statement about Christ, it's me. He says that. I, of whom I am chief. He's saying, I am the chief sinner. I'm the worst kind of sinner there is. You see, a lot of people think that the most difficult person in the world to convert is the atheist. Wrong. The atheist concentrates on what he does not believe. The most difficult person in the world to convert is the dyed-in-the-wool religious bigot that's completely committed to falsehood. That's the most difficult person to convert. And Saul was one of them. We read it there. Formerly, I blasphemed Christ. Formerly, I persecuted Christians. I thought the world was better rid of them. Formerly, that was me. We read it. Formerly, I was an arrogant, violently arrogant, insolent man, he says. And I obtained mercy. I know what I'm talking about, he says. If I received mercy, anyone can receive mercy. So let's look at the statement. Let's look at the faithful saying, the trustworthy, the utterly reliable statement. As it says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. No educated atheist denies that Jesus Christ came into the world. Not if he's educated. Not if he's intelligent. He may hate him. He may wish he never. He may want him dead. He may want him out of the way. But if he's educated, he'll not deny why he came into the world. He'll not deny that Christ did come into the world. But the point of this verse is, why did he come into the world? Why did the second person of the Godhead become human? And he became human so that he could save sinners. So that he could die. What atheists deny is that Jesus is God. What atheists deny is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what they deny. They cannot, if they believe anything at all, they cannot disbelieve that a man called Jesus Christ came into the world, claimed to be God and the Savior of the world, and was eventually crucified. There's too much evidence for that, for any intelligent, educated person to deny it. But they do hate it. They do dislike it. They deny his claims. They deny what he maintained. They deny what he alleged, that he was God. And that his death on the cross atoned for the sin of every person who will follow him and trust him and commit the keeping of their soul to him. That's what's denied. That's what educated atheists deny. But here, we're categorically told by someone who knows, someone very, very qualified to make the statement, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you believe that? If you're here and you're not a Christian, pretty sure. If I was a betting man, which I hope I'm not, I could bet that you'd say, oh, Jesus Christ came in to save church people. Jesus Christ came into the world for people that are doing their best and trying to keep out of trouble. Am I right? Do you believe here this morning Christ Jesus came into the world to save bad people? Do you believe he came into the world to save wicked people? Do you?
I tell you, it requires faith. It requires faith to believe it. It's very, very hard to believe. That's why you need faith. And faith needs to be given to you to believe it. It comes as a surprise to the wicked themselves to hear that Jesus came into the world to benefit them. Think about it. He came to benefit wicked people. Ah, but here's the thing. Who are the wicked? The wicked are not who you might consider them to be. The wicked are not who the church decides who they might be. The wicked are not those who the government might consider them to be. The wicked are who God says are wicked. Because he made us all. And he has the right, he has the authority to say, what is wickedness? Have you ever turned to your Bible to look out who God classifies as wicked? Let me just quote one verse, Psalm 10, verse 9. Who are the wicked? The wicked in his pride. In his pride does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Have you got that? Have you understood that? If God is not in your thoughts, and you are not seeking God, God defines you as wicked. I'm sure you take exception to that. I certainly did when I heard it first. It's natural to take exception to that. But it's not spiritual. God has the right. God made everything. God is the sole proprietor of everything there is. He's the creator. And he has the right to define what's right and what's wrong. We need to preach more about God than about our own problems, which are usually self-made. But the statement is that God, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save wicked people who don't seek God, who don't want God, who want to keep God out of their lives. Jesus Christ came into the world to save such. So you rightly ask, save? What do you mean? Have to be saved. What from? Good question. Excellent question. And as God would help me, I'll just mention two or three things that Christ saves us from. He saves us from sin. You'll call the first, in the New Testament chapter, in the beginning it says, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But in what way, in what sense does he save us from sins? Well, first, he saves us from the punishment of sin. Now, the Bible tells us categorically, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In what sense does Christ save people from death? You see, when you think of death, you just think of the death of our physical body, don't you? Do you know what death means? It means separation. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and there's eternal death. Christ has never promised to save anyone from physically dying. Never. What he does with physical death is take the sting out of it. And instead of death being a curse. For believers, for Christians, death's a blessing. That, you know what the Bible tells us? There's some people who spend their whole lives in fear of death. All their lives, they're subject to bondage through fear of death. Isn't that sad? There's people whose whole lives are spent in fear of death. Isn't that frightening? Isn't that sad? Christ can turn your death into a blessing so that you enter into bliss. Eternal bliss and glory which you don't deserve. But Christ does that with the physical death. Saves us from the wages of sin. Physical death. Spiritual death. Physical death is, the word death actually means separation. Physical death is separation of soul from body. Death does not mean it's all over. Death does not mean it's the end. Death means it's separation. Separation of your soul from your body. Your soul goes to enter another realm, another world. Spiritual death is separation, is life separate from God's word, from God's law, from God's commands. Living without God, doing what you want to do. That is spiritual death. Living without God. Living without his commands. Doing what you want. Christ can deliver you from spiritual death so that you live according to his commands, according to the law of God. But then, of course, there's eternal death. There's eternal death. Christ saves his people. Those who believe in him, those who follow him, those who are committed to him, Christ saves them from eternal death. He saves them from entering eternal death. My friend, get this right, will you? Even Christ cannot save you if you enter hell. He can stop you going. The Bible speaks about everlasting punishment. Once you enter eternal death, you can't be taken out, not even by Christ. But he can stop you entering it. That's why it's so urgent. That's why it's so important. That's why we need something utterly reliable and trustworthy. He saves us from the punishment, the wages of sin. But he also saves believers, his people, from the bondage of sin. You see, the real problem of sin is not really that it will land you in hell at the end. The real problem is you can't set yourself free from it. You can't deliver yourself. You're under the bondage of it. It's got power over you. It's got control over you. You can't get away. But Christ can deliver you from the bondage of sin. And that's very important. With no power over our own sin. Listen, lots and lots of people can't even give up smoking. It's got power. Sin is even stronger. You can't deliver yourself. You need divine power to deliver you from all our addictions, from all our falsehood, from all our unbelief. We need divine power. Christ is divine. And he can deliver us. But there's a third thing he delivers us in, a third sense in which he saves us from our sin. Saves us from the punishment of it. saves us from the bondage, the power of it, and he saves us from the guilt of it. Because, you know, there's a frightening, I remember the young man reading it in the Bible, and it was frightening. Exodus 34, verse 7. God defining, describing himself in Exodus 34. And he says, he can by no means. We say there's things impossible for God. That's homemade. It's impossible for God to lie. But he says, I can by no means clear the guilty. Oh, but you say, I'm guilty. I've done this. I've done that. That was wrong. Is there any hope for me? When God himself says he cannot clear the guilty. Well, yes, there is. Because Christ, as the Savior of the world, has taken the guilt of believers' sins upon himself. He's removed the guilt. If there's any guilt on you, friend, you can't be saved. God can't clear you. But let me make this point. There's guilt and there's guilt feelings. Don't get them mixed up. Guilt is objective. Guilt feelings are subjective. Your problem, my friend, is not guilt feelings. Your problem and my problem is guilt. Do you know what guilt means? Liability to punishment. Because you've done this, because you've done that, you're liable to punishment. That's guilt. Until our liability to punishment is removed, God can't clear you. How did Christ take the guilt of believers away from us? Well, do you remember in that mock trial which Christ had to endure? It was just a mock trial. It was just a farce. I think there's 6 laws of their own which they broke to proceed with that mock trial. But in that mock trial, do you not remember that they charged him with a whole lot of things he just wasn't guilty of? He just didn't do. And he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. I remember as a young person reading it and saying, Jesus, why don't you defend yourself? Why didn't you stand up and say, I didn't do that, I didn't do that? Why didn't he do it? You know why? Because he was standing in for those who did do it. He was standing in for those who were guilty of what he was accused wrongfully of doing. And that was that's what the Ethiopian eunuch discovered. In the chariot, he opened not his mouth. Accused of things he never did, but he opened not his mouth. What was he doing? He was taking their guilt. And he was taking their guilt away. My friend, if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, your guilt has been removed by Christ 2,000 odd years ago. You have no guilt. You have no liability to punishment. Christ took it away. You're free. Don't have guilt feelings. Subjective. Guilt is objective. It can be proven in a court of law. It's objective. All this nonsense about no such thing as absolute truth. I'm sure I've said it here before. What nonsense. I tell you what, there was absolute truth when I went to my doctor and said, I don't feel a thing. And he said, you've got cancer. Let's put it to the test. Let's take a biopsy. What do you mean there's no objective truth? It doesn't work with my doctor. What I feel means nothing. doesn't work with my banker. When I say to him, I'm sure I put in £100 last week. Well, he says, there's the evidence. No objective truth. What utter nonsense. It's a lie. Of course there is. In Christ, not only is your punishment removed, your guilt is removed. What a glorious gospel Jesus Christ has. No guilt. Being removed by Christ 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus said on another occasion, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Oh, what freedom there is in Christ. No guilt. And you've done things wrong. You've done things wrong, but no guilt in Christ. What a wonderful gospel. Free, if the Son make you free, you'll be free. You don't know what freedom is if you're not in Christ. If you've not been liberated from the guilt, the liability, you know perfectly well you've done wrong things, don't you? I needn't go on about this. You know perfectly well you've done wrong things. You're guilty. That guilt has to be removed. And it can only be removed by Christ, the second person of the Godhead. And he's done it for all who trust in him. So you need to trust in him. Here is the glorious gospel. In one moment, Christ can constitute you righteous, perfect, even though you're not. You have to be in him. I think I've mentioned here before, the Bible very seldom uses the word Christian, only 3 times. The term the Bible most commonly uses to describe what we call a Christian is, if any man be in Christ. Hide in Christ. You have to be in Christ. God will then look, when he looks at you, he looks at Christ. He sees Christ. We have to be hidden in Christ. We have to be in him. And we can only be in him by believing upon him, by committing our souls to him, by asking him to take over our lives, by committing ourselves to him. Well, he came into the world to give this privilege, this huge blessing of freedom from guilt and punishment, to give it to people who just do not deserve it. I don't know how many people have said to me, look, I can't be a Christian because I've done this, I've done that. I just don't deserve it. Well, you understand this. Grace, the grace of Christ, is you receiving something you just do not deserve. The grace of Christ is you receiving something you are just not worthy of. So the more you say to me, the more you say to anyone, I'm guilty, I've done wrong things, the more qualified you make yourself to receive this gift of salvation which Christ offers in the gospel. This is why he came into the world, to give hope to people who just don't deserve it, to people who just shouldn't get it by right, but are entitled to it through Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, I've spoken for about half an hour. My last word is simply this. This is a credible statement, and it's worthy to be received by everyone, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I plead with you, be one of these sinners. Be one of these sinners these bad people, these wicked people, that Christ Jesus came to save. It's a trustworthy, it's a utterly reliable statement that Jesus Christ can save sinners. May God the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to every one of us.